Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can come and worship your holy name. We thank you, sweet Jesus, that there is only but one true God. In Christ, you are him. And we're here today to worship you, to surrender our lives before you. And maybe not everyone in the room. Maybe there's some here today that they're still struggling with the issue of who you are, giving up their life to believe and trust in you, putting all their faith and hopes in you and you alone, Jesus. And I pray because that my words will not change anyone in this room, but your Holy Spirit opening the hearts and minds of people so that they can see the truth in the Word of God. Father, you say that you will draw men to yourself, so I pray that happens here today, that you would draw people to yourself, that we would ask you to come in and help us to see truth, help us to see those areas of our life that we yet have surrendered to you, so that you would truly be the Lord of our hearts and lives, and you would be glorified through us. Thank you for allowing us to come into this place. Thank you for this moment of worship and praise and celebration. And now as we walk into the depth of your word, may it change us forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day, and it's good to see you here this morning. We have been walking through a series called All Things Are Possible. Started that on our 100th. We're going to wrap it up. Next week is going to be our big Easter presentation and then Easter Sunday following that. Some big Sundays coming up. But I want us to kind of pull together the ends of this study that we've been looking at, the miracles of Christ and the reality that all things are possible. And maybe through this series, I'm hoping that that has begun to dawn on you, that no matter what you may have thought, no matter how it appeared to you, that whether it's your health situation, your marriage situation, your finances, your kids, your grandkids, whatever that situation, that at times can be hopeless, that you realize it's not. As long as God is on his throne and he forever will be, there is all things are possible. God can make a difference in our lives, and we've been talking about that. Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. Not with me, not with my resources, not with my talents and efforts, but with God, there is no situation. He created everything that there is. There is others that we would turn to Mark 9:23. All things are possible for one who believes. Now we're cautious not to twist that out of context to say that means that as long as I believe it, it can have it. No wise parent would turn to their child and say, whatever you wish, we will give you. There's no head and heart of a 10-year-old that would know the things that they would need and be healthy. When I was a child, I had to be brought into certain things. I had to be told what to eat at times. I wouldn't have bathed for 12 years had it been my choice, you know? So to think that I get to ring a bell and the butler God, the creator of the universe, would be my butler and come in and give me anything that I'm asking for would be suicide. It would be destructive. God doesn't say that. He says all things are possible. All things are possible for one who believes and puts their trust in God. And the things that he wants to do in our lives, he will provide us for that to be able to accomplish those things. Everything is possible. So I want us to begin to look, and we're going to finish up. We've been talking about the find that there's messages within the message, and we've had fun with the logos and all that. But I want us to look at this last miracle that we have. And this last miracle is the pinnacle of Jesus' popularity. It's the feeding of the 5,000, probably the most well-known miracle in all the Bible. We find it in all four Gospels. Other than the resurrection, it's the only miracle in Scripture that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. It is massive. No other miracle was done that involved this many people. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, but it really would be if you added up, it'd be more like the feeding of the 25,000. Because you had 5,000 men. There would have been more than that number, just in women, and then the children on top of that number, which would have meant it would have been triple to quadruple that number at least. 20, 25, could be 30,000 people in this miracle. And so when we get to this point, we also know that Jesus is about a year away from his death on the cross. And he is at this high point in his ministry where his popularity had gone to this point. And after this huge event, there are many people who he begins to kind of drive them away with his words of commitment. He challenges their hearts right after this, and many of them pull away. And he begins to focus his ministry after this huge event a little bit more on the 12 and preparing those disciples to carry on this ministry. And so it's a huge monumental thing. And let me bring this out too, the fact that I always find it interesting that no time in all of the scriptures and all the gospels does anybody deny the miracles of Christ. That's kind of a modern day thing. You can go to college and there'll be a class on how to deny the miracles, how to explain away all the miracles. When I was in school, I had a professor. He was a religious professor, and strangely enough, he was trying to explain away all the miracles. I used to scratch my head and say, "And you're a believer." Isn't it strange that in the gospel time, in Jesus' time, no one ever denies the gospel, denies the miracles. Nobody does, because there was too many of them. There were too many people walking around. I had leprosy, now look at me. I was blind from birth, now look at me. I've been lame, laying on the ground for decades, now look at me. There were just the preponderance of those people. I mean, there were just so many of them. And when Jesus would go to a healing event, he didn't rent out a coliseum and say, "You know what, we're going to take 20 people and heal 20 people. It says that when he would go into an area, he would heal every disease that came to him. He was wiping out disease at the time. He would leave a town, and everybody in the town would be healthy. Now, they were eventually going to die. By the way, did you get that picture too? They were healed of their current problems, but they were still human, and they still were living in a sin-sick world. They were going to die. But nobody ever came back. In fact, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, came and said, "Nobody can do the things you do unless he's from God, of God." And so the idea of calling Jesus a fake or a charlatan never occurred. Now, they hated the man, but they did not deny the miracles, which I think is kind of strange, because today people are trying to explain away all those miracles, but it never happened during the day. They have no biblical foundation for that. Let's take a look, and we're going to be looking at all four Gospels as we look at this story of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to get a perspective. It comes out of Matthew 19. It comes out of Luke chapter 9. It comes out of Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. All of those refer to this story. As I said, it's the only miracle that is covered in all four Gospels. We're going to begin in the book of John as we journey through this to see this message inside of this miracle here. Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, at this time, you have to understand, this is a very important time and a very stressful time in the life of Jesus and the disciples. They've just come back from a missionary journey. He sent the 12 out to preach the gospel and to do healing. And so they've come back. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has just been beheaded by Herod. Now Herod's attention's turned to Jesus that he's hearing all these rumors about. And he's saying, "Hey, what's going on there? Let me see if I can have let's find Jesus and get him to stand here before me." And so there's a lot of pressure on Christ. The crowds have become overwhelming. Everywhere he goes, huge crowds are pressing in on him. Very stressful time, a very difficult time. The disciples have now come back from this journey, and it's time to kind of a detox and get together and rest. And he says that when you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 31, it says this, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." They were pressed so hard they didn't even have a moment to themselves, and they just come back. And out of the wisdom of Christ, and I don't know how you're burning it. I don't know if you just go from dusk to dawn all day thinking if you could just do more, and you're picking up more responsibilities, and you just keep going. You have got to slow down. You have got to rest. Christ and looks at his men and says, we've got to pull away. We need the time to stop. We need time to pray. We need time to discuss and rest and refresh and recharge our batteries. If you are not, then you need to look at that. I love what he says there in verse 9. He says, verse 9, 10, he says, they moved away. They were over on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and he says they went to Bethsaida, which is up on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, up there by Capernaum. And this is the hometown of Peter and Andrew and Philip. That's their area up there. That's where they lived up there. And so he's here on this the Sea of Galilee, and he's over on the west side, and he says, you know what, let's slip away. And if you've ever been in the Holy Land, and you've probably been to the Sea of Galilee, if you have been over there, then you know that the west side is just jam-packed. It's kind of a metropolitan area, and there were crowds and crowds of people, towns tied in around the sea on that side. But over on the west side, the Golan Heights side, it's kind of desolate. It's a beautiful area, grassy hills and all, and that's where he said, let's cross over there, let's get a moment to ourselves, and then we'll continue our ministry. And there in John 6:2, he says, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. They saw the miracles, incredible miracles that he was doing. In Mark 6:33, it says, the crowd, they ran there on foot from all the towns. In other words, they see Jesus get in a boat, and they can see him take off. And he's half a mile out, a mile out there. And so they take off. Not everybody had boats. And they take off. The crowd starts going around the northern edge of the lake. They're going to go over there because they know where he's headed. They figure, okay, we can see him. We're going to head on over there. They're behind him a ways in the journey, but they know where he's headed. And so they head that direction. And, of course, he mentions here in John 6:2, he said, but they were headed that way because of the healings. They weren't headed that way because they were believers in Christ. They weren't headed that way because they wanted to glorify Him as God. They weren't headed that way because they wanted to worship Him. They were headed that way because they were wowed by the healings. I mean, some of them had been healed. Some of them had had a family member healed. They needed healing. They were there to see it. They were there to experience it. In Matthew 14:14, it says this, and when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, the timing of this is kind of strange because I believe that he actually landed and spent a little bit of time with his disciples. It kind of indicates there, when you read just one of those accounts, that he may have just arrived in the middle of a crowd. But I really believe that he sees the crowd from a distance off, and he lands and he spends a little bit of time with his disciples there, but he sees this crowd. And the important thing is that he has compassion on them. And the truth of it is, they are not there to worship him. They're not there out of their sincere love for Christ. And yet he loves them. He has compassion upon them. And I take great comfort in that, because there are times, honestly, that I'm not in love with Christ, that I'm not, he's not the first foremost thing in my mind, because I'm human, and there's sometimes my selfishness gets in the way and all that worldliness gets in there. And to know that God loves me still, that he has compassion for me still, even in those moments. What does he say? That while we were still sinners, he died for us. So here you have this picture of Jesus once again loving the crowd, even though they know, he knows their hearts, he knows why they've come, but he still loves them. And he moves down. I love what Mark 6:34 says. And he had compassion on them. There it is again. And because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He feels their pain. Now, in those two accounts, in Matthew and Mark, it says that he begins to heal them and he begins to teach them. I love that. It wasn't just a healing time. He goes down and he begins to teach, and they're bringing people to him, and he's healing them, and then he's teaching them and telling them about the kingdom of God. He's preaching the gospel to them. In verse 5 of John 6, he says this, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him. Now, this is that picture of what I talk about. He's with his disciples, and it's as if they were having some time of rest and recharge, and he looks up, and here's this huge crowd coming. I mean, an enormous crowd, probably 20, 25,000 people. They're coming at him, and he looks at them, and he's filled with compassion, and he's about to move down and into that crowd and begin to teach and preach to them and heal everybody that's there. There's not a limit. There's not one of those Colosseum things where you bring your 20 people. Of all the charlatans that are out there, please, Please do not go down that direction of believing the healers today. I believe that God is still working miracles. I believe that He's still healing people of diseases. I still believe that God's healing marriages, and He's healing physically, and He's healing all kinds of things. But I do not believe in the charlatans that are out there, like the Benny Hinn of this world, that are out there trying to twist the gospel up. Don't go down that false road. But here it is, this true thing, and He sees these crowd. He has compassion on them. And just as He begins to leave the disciples, it almost has had this picture. He's up on this hillside with the disciples, and He's about to go down in this crowd, and He stops, and He turns, and He looks at Philip. And Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now, there's a dilemma, okay? You're there with Jesus. There's a crowd of 20 or 25,000 people headed your way. You can't even fit them all in the Staller Stadium. You can only put 16,000 over there, you know? And they can't even fit them all there, this huge crowd. Can you imagine if we walked out of here and there was 25,000 people standing out there in the street, and I looked at one of you and said, "Well, you know, we've got to feed all these people." You'd be going, "No, Pastor, I'm not here. I'm gone. This is your problem." Well, He looks at Philip, and He looks at this huge crowd coming, and He goes, "Philip, what are we going to do? We're going to have to feed these group." And it's almost as if He gives this dilemma to Philip, and He tells us exactly. Look at the very next verse. And in verse 6, He says, "He said this to test Him, for He knew Himself what He would do." He knows what He's going to do. Before the day started, He knew how it was going to turn out. But He looks at Philip, and He says, "Philip, what are we going to do? We got to get the resources, don't we? Let's start getting our stuff together, because we're going to have to feed this whole crowd. How are you going to do it, Philip?" I love that. Why does He pick on Philip? No wonder, number one, Philip lived in that area. So he would have been a natural. Him and Andrew and Peter, they would have known where to go to buy food, and, you know, where the stores and where's the market areas and stuff. So he might have known, number one. But I believe it's also because Philip is a whole lot like you and I. He was a little thick at times, and he didn't get it all the time. You drop down to chapter 14, verse 8, and notice Philip in this interaction with Christ, and he says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Philip, I have this picture of him walking over to Philip and going, "Hello," and knock him on the head, you know. "Philip, I have been with you, you know, almost 3 years, and you're not getting it. You've seen all these things, and you're still saying, 'Show us God, show us God, show us God.' What's wrong with you?" How many times has God showed up in our lives and done something incredible, and then 6 months later, 2 months later, a year later, we're going, oh, God, I don't even know where you are. Do you even love me, God? Do you even care about me, God?" He died upon the cross to set us free from sin. He died so that we might live. We can put our faith in Him and know that I have a home in heaven. And if He never answered another prayer, why am I questioning Him now? And here Philip seems to be completely clueless. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What am I going to do? I have this in my mind. It's almost as if Philip turns to the rest of the 11 and goes, "Did you just hear what Jesus said? We got to feed that crowd. Look down there, the crowd. The crowd that's coming, He wants us to feed them." And they're all looking at him like, "I'm not feeding them. I have no money." You know, there's no clue here. And Jesus seems to be driving home this point that it's a hopeless situation. And He keeps pushing this issue with them. In fact, Philip even says, at one point, he says there in verse 7 of John 6, he says, "Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. If you had 8 months' wages," is what that means, 8 months of wages wouldn't even be enough to give everybody in that crowd a little snack, and you're wanting us to feed them. Lord, this is impossible." That's the point that Jesus was getting them to the point of. Sometimes the whole issue is we still think that we can manage it. We think if we're clever enough or we can figure it out enough that we can somehow work out this situation. We'll work out our problem with our marriage or our home or our finances. And if it comes really, really desperate, maybe we'll call on God instead of realizing from the get-go, "God, I need you in my life. I need you to work miracles here in my life. This is just, we don't have the resources for this." Take a look at Matthew 14, 15. "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, it's almost as if they'd been working on this all day long. Jesus is down in the crowd. He's been healing and teaching, and they've been up there struggling and working and calculating and figuring up and getting all their purses together and going out in the crowd and trying to figure out, and they've come up with a solution. I love this. And they said to him, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves. There you go. They got to get a committee together. They decided, what's going to happen? We need to send them all away. Okay? That's the only solution. I love this. Once again, it's this idea that Jesus keeps pushing the impossible nature of this situation. John 6:8 says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? It's almost as an indication that they've gone out into the crowd and they've said, let's go find what is there. And they've come back and said, the only thing we were able to find in the whole crowd is this one little tiny sack of fish. It's basically, these loaves would be like a large flat cracker and 2 little pickled fish. Delicious, okay? And so that's the only thing they were able to find in the whole place. And he's going, that's it. Once again, it goes back to the nature of it's an impossible situation. And I don't know what in my life or your life, but we do, we get to those points of saying, God, it's impossible. You waited too long. This is no longer can be restored. We can't work this out. It's too much now. I can't survive this. And here they are. We've been working through this whole cloud. We don't. And what I find it amazing is they've already seen him heal the lame. They've seen him restore blind people. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him turn water into wine. They've seen him walk on the water. I mean, can you imagine? Why are they? I mean, they're like the little kids standing there with an empty cup next to Niagara Falls saying, I'm so thirsty, where am I going to get some water? Help me, help me. That's what they're a picture of. They're standing next to Christ himself. They've seen all the miracles. Why don't they just turn to him and say, Jesus, you've already walked on water. You've raised the dead. You've restored people with leprosy. You've done the impossible. Could you just turn all this grass into manna? I've heard about manna. But they don't. They just stand there scratching their head saying, it's impossible. It's impossible. And then Jesus says to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And then I love this part. And he says, bring them here to me. Notice what he says there in verse 18. Bring them here to me. Just bring those loaves. Have you ever gotten to the point you say, God, I can't. I can't go witness to that guy because I'm not enough. I don't have all the answers. I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can't tithe. I can't be obedient. I can't put that habit down. I can't. I'm not. I'm less than. I don't have. And he says, I know. I created you. You just bring what you have and you let me do the rest. And he says, you bring it to me. And then verse 19, and he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And don't you know that the disciples were peeking? They were all like, where? Where's it coming from? I don't see the delivery trucks. I don't see anything. What's it happening? He's holding up 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they're going, miracle, miracle, where's the miracle? This is the most understated miracle in all the Gospels. And then after he prays, it says, he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to 25,000 people. He just started creating food. He just started breaking bread and putting it in baskets and telling the guys, take these baskets and start passing it out. And when they filled up their baskets, I guess they went out and they just started filling it, and their baskets never got empty. And they just started passing out all the food. And isn't it incredible? It's like we could just pass right over the miracle. He just created food out of nothing. I like what John MacArthur says when he says, this is like manna. This is like New Testament type manna. It's food that God just creates. It hasn't been tainted by hands. It hasn't been tainted by the sin of this world. Can you imagine fish that never swam and bread that's never been grown and milled and all that? He just creates food right out of nothing. It's this incredible miracle. And over 20,000 people experience it. He holds up this basket and all of a sudden food just starts flowing everywhere and everybody's eating. And then he goes on there in verse 20, of Matthew 14, 20, and he says, and they all ate and were satisfied. They were full. They couldn't eat any more. They had all that they wanted to eat, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Interesting. 12 disciples, 12 basket loads. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. It's the most amazing miracle. And the challenge here is, and then, of course, right after this miracle, they want to make him king. We can't get into, don't have time to get into all that. And then he sends the disciples back across the lake, and there's a huge storm, and Jesus walks in them on water, another incredible miracle, walks out on the water and restores them. They immediately get to the other side, and there's a crowd over there. And listen to what he says when you drop down to John 6, 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, miracles, and wonders, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You were coming to me because you just saw the healing. Now you're coming to me because your bellies are full. You are so shallow, but he loves them still. And then, of course, at the end of this, there's a time, I told you, his ministry began to change, because he begins to kind of separate some, the wheat from the chaff at this point. He begins to separate them in the sense that he says, some of you are here for false reasons, and then he turns up the heat and he says that if you truly want to be my followers, then you need to eat of my body and drink of my blood. And he talks about the fact that he is the bread of life. He says there, in verse 35 of John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, if you don't take all of me, he's saying, if you accept everything that I am, not a portion of me. So many times we want to come and say, Jesus, I believe everything about you except for that over there. I mean, I'm not really buying into all that, but I believe most of everything. But no, he says, it's all or nothing. You take all of me or you don't take me. You can't come in and say, you know what, I want you to be my Savior, but you're not going to be my Lord. You can be the one that's going to forgive me of my sin, but I'm still in charge of my life. No, that's not how it works. He said, you come and you commit your life to me. You completely take on everything about me, my message, my life, my death, my resurrection, all of that, and make me Lord of your life, your boss. You are all in, and because of that, then you become my child. I am bread of life, he says. After this saying, of course, many turned around, but drop down to John 6:66, and it says this, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It was too hard for them. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, I love this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Don't you love that? Peter says, I'm not going anywhere. You're God Almighty, and I'm all in. I'm all the way to the cross. Now, he still stumbled, and he fell, and he made huge mistakes. I still stumble. I make huge mistakes. You do too. But I'm all in. And that's the challenge. Do we seek the miracle or the Savior? Do we seek only what God can give us, or do we seek God because he's God Almighty? Are you here because you want to truly worship him, or because somehow you just need him to fix your problem and then you'll go on about your day? That's the challenge, isn't it? Have you actually committed your life to Jesus Christ? Or are you just kind of watching to see what he's going to do? There's a whole lot of folks out there that would tell you that he wants to make your life happy and healthy and wealthy, but he wants more than that. He wants to give you eternal life. This life's not going to be easy. In fact, if you ask Christ in your heart, there's still going to be challenges in this life. But he says he's overcome this life. My challenge for you, don't miss the Savior just because of the miracle. Father in heaven, we thank you. I thank you that no matter what need we have, even if it's absolutely beyond our resources, you are available. You are loving. You're full of compassion. You know everything within our heart. You know everything that you're going to do. And you draw people to yourself. Father, if there's someone here today, and it won't be my words that convince them, for I have no ability to draw people to Christ. It is only through your Holy Spirit that you draw. And I pray that you would open their hearts and minds and help them to see the truth of who you are, the truth of your words, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through you. Not the church, not the things we do, but our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Heavenly Father, if there are people here, and I know there are, there's some here today that they know all about you, but they've never committed their life to you. They've never completely given up and said, Jesus, I believe in you, I trust in you, and I accept you for who you are, and I will commit myself to following you all the days of my life. Please forgive me of my sin. Father, if there's someone who's done that, it's not a matter of becoming a Baptist. It has nothing to do with it. It's not a religious or denominational thing. It's a Christ-centered thing. And if there's somebody here that needs Jesus, I pray they wouldn't walk out of this room without a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and becoming a child of God, heaven-bound. Father, if there's someone here that has prayed that prayer here today, I pray they would have the courage to step up and come forward. It's not a matter of coming and joining this church. It's a matter of stepping up before men and saying, I've accepted Christ. I'm a born-again believer. I've made Jesus the Lord of my life, and I'm not ashamed of that. Father, whatever you're doing in this room, I pray that it would be accomplished. For all things are possible with God.